Let me say this right off the bat. If you're here as a hunter, and I guess I'm just going to ask how many hunters there are in here. Well, quite a few. That's pretty awesome. If you're in here thinking that I'm going to teach you something really powerful about hunting. I mean, because sometimes I come in here or come to a speaking place and people look at me and they look at my small stature and everything and they draw this conclusion like, oh, who's this guy? Let me just tell you right off the bat, compared to anybody in this room, I'm nothing. Really, I'm nothing. I don't consider myself above anybody in this room. I love to hunt. I'm not a great hunter, but I love to hunt. The Lord's blessed me to be able to shoot a few things and even kill it. The Lord's blessed me to be able to shoot a lot of things and kill a few. I just want to share some fun things in my heart. Here's a picture of my family. It's kind of an old picture. Wow. That's my dad. He died of cancer. And he wasn't like an on fire man for the Lord. And when he came down with cancer, he had it for 7 years. And he was a fighter. I mean, he had cancer, multiple myeloma cancer. That was through the blood in his body. And he fought through things that I would have prayed to God, just take me home now. He didn't complain. He wasn't a whiner complainer. His famous saying was, I can always think of somebody who's worse off than me. Now think about that. Because sometimes we get in situations that we don't like. And I just love my dad as an example. You know, we can think of somebody who's worse off than ourselves. And he was a great example. A few days before he died, he's in his bed. He called all us kids together one by one. He shared his last words with us. And he said, Blair, I regret that I didn't give my life to the Lord sooner. It was awesome to see the love that he had for the Lord in his final years on this earth. He was a great role model, and I just praise the Lord for him. He taught us kids to be hard workers, and he taught us sometimes more than we wanted to be taught, but he's a great man. That's my wife on the left there. She's in the back. She's a beautiful woman. She's not a hunter. She hates when I take my daughters out hunting because we stay out when it's dark, legally, not illegally. And because we like to stay out right when at the last minute, and then we come home, she's like, someone's going to die or fall out of a tree stand. Oh, wait, that only happened one time. And that was only 22 feet up, honey. Okay? Wasn't like I was up 50 feet. So, my beautiful wife, my daughter on the left there, she's 22, going to be 23. She's getting married June 1st, and Megan's available. So, you got to be a hunter, and you got to love Jesus. All right? That's it. And if you can cook, that's probably even better. So, hey, I like to have fun. My family's always been practical jokes. I mean, I just thought everybody did practical jokes when they grew up. I mean, just did crazy things. Yeah, all right. And I tell some people things that we did, and they're like, "You did that?" I'm like, "You mean you didn't?" And so we had a great time. I like to do fun things. I want to show you some other pictures here, which I guess I have the little thing I've never used before in my life. All right, here's me. That's with my buck teeth that I wear and my cool glasses. There's an up-close shot. Troy and I, we're like this. Okay? Okay. Carrie Underwood on Christmas. I'm a believer. I'm not really a believer, okay. That's my twin brother. We're good friends. You guys remember that? Now listen, if the president was a Republican, I would have done the same thing. And the last one. Oh, that was the last one. All right. Okay, well, that's a fun little thing. Just thought I'd show you. I brought in two deer heads here. Well, they're not really heads. I brought this one here, which I shot in Colorado, and this one I shot in Colorado, both mule deers. Anybody ever been to Colorado hunting? All right. Okay, that's awesome. You're probably looking at this going, what in the world did you bring that little thing in for? All right, I'll hold it up. Because I got a story about this. Oh, I just hurt my back. It's so heavy. When I saw this deer, I mean, I was up on the side of a mountain. You know how hard it is. You know, you got to walk like this up the mountains because they're so steep. And I could see this buck walking like it's going to sneak in behind me. And I could see him, and oh my goodness, it was huge. It was huge, and there was great excitement and thrill. And I just remember pulling up and shooting, and it went down. And I'm like, I mean, this is my first year out there shooting a deer, and I'm thinking, well, he's not. I'm going to walk down there, and all I could see was like this deer jumping up and running away. I'm going, he's not going to run away. So, you know, he's laying there, but I put in another one. Like, I don't want him getting away because this thing is huge. And I get down there and I'm like, where's the one I shot? I must have got two of them. I mean, if that thing would have got away, I would have went back to camp and go, oh my gosh, guys, I missed this monster buck. It was the biggest thing I've ever seen. And now when people go, oh, this one I shot at, it got away. I'm going, yeah, it was a 2x2, wasn't it? A little 4-point, right? And this one, you know, like I said, God blessed me to be able to shoot this one. It was in the aspens. I really couldn't see how big it was. It was snowy. And when it went down and I had to climb up a hill to get to it, and its antlers were buried in the snow. And as I brushed and swung, I mean, I like got buck fever after killing it, you know. Like, oh my gosh, look, it's real. And so it was exciting. Anybody ever see elk turds? I brought some with me. You don't find them around here. They're really good too. You can come up and get one later on if you want. A little chewy. There's a story behind this. We're out. Usually when we went out west, it'd be like 10 of us. And when we would hunt, we'd split up into groups of 2 or 3. And this one particular day, Matt Price and I decided to hunt together, and we rented a guide. Is that what they do? You know, you purchase a guide and rent them for the day. And this guide, you know, is taking us through the woods, blah, 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 and all that stuff. And it's lunchtime now. So he says, you know, we're whispering. I'm going to talk out loud, but we're really whispering because, you know, we're hunting. And he's like, okay, Matt, I'm going to set you here for lunch. You can eat your lunch. And you can see that other mountain. And if something comes around, we'll go after them. We'll do whatever. If you get a shot, great. He goes, Blair and I are going to go over here about 150 yards, and we're going to sit and look at a different mountain. So we get over there, and we're eating our lunch. And Kevin Hanlon's the guide, and we're sitting on the side here. And he threw some raisins in behind me, and he goes, hey, look at these shriveled up elk turds. And, you know, he puts his mouth, and I'm like, you know, that's funny. Then I get my M&Ms out, and I'm going, hey, look, you know, chocolate M&M. I go, hey, look, here's an elk turd. Oh, you know, we're kind of giggling back and forth. Well, then our minds start to go. It's like, hey, when we go over to Matt's, let's just hold these chocolate M&Ms in our mouth and say, hey, look at these elk turds, and put them in our mouth and eat them. And that blossomed to eventually saying, let's see if we can get Matt to eat an elk turd. So, we each had a chocolate M&M in our pocket. And we hunted, and I'm like, gosh, Kevin, when are you going to do this? You know, Kevin, the plan was Kevin's going to pick up some elk turds and give them to us and all that stuff. So it's getting just about quitting time for hunting, and he stops. Now, we're behind Kevin. Kevin, you know, picks up 3 elk turds, and he hands us each one. And he whispers, eat these, guys. They're elk turds. They're really good. Well, by now, I've got my, you know, I know what's going on. I got my M&M in my hand. And, you know, I put it in his hand like this. And he pops his M&M in his mouth, you know, the elk turd. And I look at Matt, and I go, are we supposed to eat these? He goes, I don't know. So Kevin's walking away, and I go up and I tap Kevin. I go, Kevin, are we supposed to eat these? He goes, yes. So I look at Matt, and I go, and I pop it in my mouth. And then he pops his in his mouth. But I couldn't tell if he faked it. You know, like, you know, I want to conform to the peer pressure, but I don't really want to, you know. So we get back to the camp. We're eating our supper, and Kevin Hanlon's beside me, the guide, and Matt's across the table. And I go, Matt, what did you ever do with that elk turd? He goes, well, the same thing you did. I go, well, what's that? He goes, I put it in my mouth. I go, well, did you eat it? He goes, well, actually, once I got it in there, I just started thinking, you know, this just feels funny. And I spit it out. But I thought, hey, we got him to put an elk turd in his mouth. Oh my gosh. Well, I want to tell you a little story. I guess you can say it's my hunting journey. My most unsuccessful hunting journey. And this journey I went on had some obstacles in it. We were out west, and my cousin Rick and myself had, you know, rented a guide for the day. And the guide's name was Charlie. And we decided, he decided to take us in this new location. Now listen, when I hunt out there, I would always get topo maps of places. I like to read topo maps and kind of like, well, I think we're right here. You know, just kind of read the map. And, but I didn't have a topo map. But it doesn't matter. I'm with a guide. All right? I don't need a topo map. And we started through, you know, we took the vehicle, he parked on this little side parking area in this kind of like field sort of thing, and we started into the woods. And as we walked in about 100 yards, we came across this trail. It was pretty wide, kind of like this, about this wide here, more than just, you know, the narrow trail is kind of wide. And on each side of the trail were these evergreen trees, kind of like in straight rows, like somebody planted them there years ago in nice straight rows on both sides. And we walked through this trail, and then we just kind of meandered in through the woods, going and going, stopping. You know, we'd hunt a little bit, stop, look. He'd look at the ground. You know, we were hunting for quite a while. And I wasn't paying any attention. But why should I? I'm with a guide, okay? So we went on for quite a ways, and we got up kind of high, and he came to this point where there was a bench, and he says, all right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to just walk along this bench so you can see down. One of you look down, one of you look up. We'll just move real slow, and when we get out, we're going to come to a big opening. I'm like, oh, that's cool. And I said, well, listen, Charlie. I go, why don't I just go up this little mountain here, and maybe I'll kick something down, and maybe you'll kick something up, and we'll just meet out at the big opening. He kind of looked at me and hesitated a little bit, and he's like, okay, we can do that. So I started up. Well, it went up a little higher than I anticipated that I thought it was going to be, but I kept going. And sure enough, I came out in this big opening. I didn't see anybody, so I sat on the ground with my rifle, and I thought, well, hey, maybe something will be coming out here, and I'll get a shot or something. So I'm sitting there, and sure enough, two guys came out, but they were way down, a lot further than I thought that those two should have come out. And they're probably thinking, well, gee, that guy just came out a lot higher than what we thought. So to be honest with you, I wasn't 100% sure it was them. It was, but I wasn't 100% sure because it was down quite a ways. So I did a little wave, like, do something that makes me know that it's you. And they kind of did a little wave. And, I mean, not like one of these things, but I mean, it was a wave. And they're just standing there looking at me, and I'm looking at them. And here's their conversation. Rick, who's known me for 30 years, is going, I think that's Blair. And the guy goes, no, that's not Blair. Well, I think it is. No, that's not Blair. Okay. Wait, Rick, you've known me for 30 years. This guy's known me for 5 years, and you're going to succumb to his decision? And they start to walk away. They walk through this opening and go into the woods. Now, I'm sitting here going, this is weird. You know, your mind's going, you know, 50 mile an hour. Well, must be it's not them. And they're going to come out. The real Rick and Charlie is going to come out. So I'll sit here and wait. Well, which I didn't tell you, I thought I could hear an elk, like a cow elk, way down into the woods. I'm thinking maybe when they come out, they could hear it too. So maybe they're going in the woods and they're just going to come down and come back up. So I'll just sit here and wait. And I did. I waited and I waited and I waited and saw nobody. Now, to be honest with you, I was getting a little concerned. So I'm like, well, I guess I better go find them guys. So I started, and I started walking, and not really sure where to go, and not really sure where I'm at. So I walked kind of where I thought they went into the woods, and I'm going all over the place. And I would do a few cow calls just to see if maybe they would answer back, like, oh, that must be Blair because it's a terrible cow call. And then they would do a good one back or something. And I didn't hear anything. And as I was walking alongside this one area, I stepped on this branch, and I have my backpack on. And as I stepped on this branch, whoa, it was slippery because it was wet. It wasn't snowing, but it was wet. It was a cloudy day. And when I stepped on it, my foot went right out, and I landed on my back on that, I shouldn't say stick, it was a branch. And I hit hard, and I actually even slid down a little bit. And I just laid there a little bit. And the backpack was in like I was going to say a puddle of water. It was like standing water, but it wasn't like, you know, I'm going, I mean, it wasn't that deep. But my backpack was in it, and I was like, oh, my gosh, that's not very smart. So I lay there just for a few seconds, and then I get up and actually kind of thankful that I had this on, because if I hadn't had this backpack on, my back would have gotten all the pressure, and I probably would have had a broken back, and my poor wife would have never seen me again, but she'd have got $200,000. So anyway, I got up and I walked for a little bit longer, and I'm getting a little concerned. Now my thought isn't, where are they? Now my thought is, I better just get out of here because it's going to get dark. But you know what? I'm a smart hunter. A smart hunter carries a compass with them, right? I got my little survival kit here inside my backpack, and I sat down and I opened it up and reached in, and my compass is broken. Because when I fell, it broke my compass. So I'm sitting there going, well, this isn't good. And I was just thinking, what am I going to do? I'm going to be here. If I don't find my way out of here, it's going to get dark. But remember, I'm a smart hunter. And a smart hunter always has a flashlight with him, which I did. A little halogen flashlight. You know, them halogen lights can last forever if you got good batteries. And so I unzipped my pack. And I'm going to get my little flashlight because I'm probably going to need it. Wait a second. The night before, in our bunkhouse, my twin brother asked for a flashlight to borrow because he was looking for something. And I gave him my flashlight out of my bag, and he never put it back. So now I'm sitting here a little concerned, a little more concerned, and actually a little bit scared. And I'm thinking, okay, what would a smart hunter do other than cry like a baby? That's what a really smart hunter would do. I shot twice in the air. It's like a distress, you know, a distress shot. Because they're going to hear this shot and they're going to go, I think that's Blair. He's probably looking for us. Let's shoot back and we can like work our way towards each other. I'm waiting. Well, here's their thoughts. Here's the communication going with them. Hey, I'll bet that's Blair shooting. He must have seen something. That's their thinking. That's their communication. And I'm like, I mean, I'm feeling like everything that I could depend upon, a topo map I don't have, the guide I don't have, the compass I don't have, my flashlight I don't have, but this serious thought of staying overnight in the woods in Colorado, woods that I've never been in, is starting to look like a reality to me. But you know what? I'm a smart hunter. And a smart hunter always carries something to start a fire. And I have a big candle, a big round candle, with matches. And so I reach in. Oh my gosh, there's water in this packet. Must be when I landed in that little puddle of water, enough seeped in the little opening here and filled up. Not filled up, but destroyed my matches. Everything that you would depend upon for survival was gone. And I just remember sitting there thinking. And this passage came to my mind about the Israelites. When they go into battle, in the Old Testament, when they went into battle, if they had a lot of chariots and horses, they like had a prime army. I mean, they would be hard to beat if they had a bunch of chariots and horses. And there's this scripture verse that says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And here I am in a position where I have to trust God completely because I've got nothing. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. I don't know which way I'm supposed to go, but I need your help. Show me what to do. As I sat there for a little bit, I just felt like, I didn't hear a voice. I just felt like I was supposed to climb a mountain and just look. And I climb this mountain and I get to the top and I'm looking and I see all kinds of different trees and evergreens. But over here to the left, I could see a bunch of evergreens that looked like they were in a row. Like somebody probably planted them there years ago. I'm going, that's where I'm going to head. And I studied the terrain. And had to go down, up a little mountain, down through some dark timber. And if I got through the dark timber, then it would be not much further to the evergreens. But it's almost dark. And I remember just running down the mountain. Now it's steep, so it wasn't like I ran the whole way down. Hey, everybody! I mean, I could just remember running and like catching myself on a tree. Kind of catching my breath a little bit. Some places I had to walk, step around. But then, I mean, I can remember even hearing animals going crash. And I'm like, I don't care. I need to get out of here before it gets dark. And I just, and my toes jammed in the front of my toes, jammed into my shoes so much I lost my right toenail. It was almost a year before it was like back to normal. And as I got down, I started up the next little hill down, and now it's dark. But you can, you know, it's dark. It's not, I don't have the stars and the moon to shine and kind of like give me light. It was a cloudy night. But you could see formations. But when I got into the dark timber, I couldn't see anything. Honestly, I'm walking like this. Not like this. I'm seriously doing this. And at one point, there's a branch from like a pine tree or whatever. You know how the branches like are broken off. I mean, it wasn't like it went through me and I'm going, but it like touched me. I'm going, oh my gosh. Okay, I don't want to go this way. And I remember changing my direction. And I remember going a little bit further and my right foot didn't hit anything. And there's like I don't know if maybe it was a 1 foot drop off, but I let my foot go down a little bit and I didn't feel anything underneath. I'm going, okay, I'm not going that way. I mean, it's probably a foot and I would have been fine, but maybe it was 20 foot. And I'm experienced in 20 feet or higher falling. So, and I just thought, okay, that's not the way I want to go. So I remember kind of just changing my direction. And I got through the dark timber, come out of the other side. And it was dark, but I could see formations now. And I come to a point where the trail got wide. And I stayed right on it, come to the evergreens, got out to the road, started to walk back towards camp, and Rick and Charlie showed up in their vehicle. And they looked just as scared as I was. Were they glad to see me, and was I glad to see them? You know, I learned something that day. I really believe that God lets us get into situations where we have to trust Him. I mean, it's great to have a compass. It's great. It's not that He doesn't want us to have these things, but what are we really putting our trust into? Is it the things of this world or the things of God? You know, Jesus was a hunter. Did you know that? He was a fisherman and a hunter. When we go hunting, it's to find that which is alive and kill it. But Jesus hunted a different way. He looked for that which was dead so that He can make it alive again. And He had His obstacles too. Jesus had to go through a lot to get where we were at, dead in sin. I mean, you got to think for a second. You got to kind of start back at the beginning. God. I mean, here's this God who created the whole world. I mean, the billions and billions of stars, the expanse that goes forever this way and forever that way and up and down. I mean, it goes on forever. He created it all with His spoken word. And He stopped. He stopped and looked at this planet called Earth. I mean, there's planets and creations far bigger than Earth. But He stopped for whatever reason right here on Earth and said, you know what? I want to have a relationship with people. So I'm going to create man and woman. And He did. And He made this great garden for them to live in. Because He loved them. He loved them. And He wanted them to love Him back. But He didn't want to make them a robot. He didn't want to force them to love Him back. He wanted them to choose to love Him. So He gave them a free will. They could choose to love Him or they could reject to love Him. And as He established this garden and put them in there, He said, listen, gang, I love you. You can do whatever you want in this garden. You can eat whatever you want. Just don't eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because when you do, if you do eat that, you will die. You will die physically and you will die spiritually. Because God is a righteous God and holy and pure. And this relationship that He had with them needs to be righteous and holy and pure. But at one point they both chose to sin and disobey God. And the sin separated this relationship. It isn't that God didn't want them. It isn't that He didn't love them. He loved them. He loved them. He loved them. But He can't. A righteous God cannot have anything to do with sin. They couldn't be reunited unless the sins were forgiven and somebody took the penalty for that sin. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save them. Listen to what I'm saying, because sometimes Christians get it backwards. He didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn people. He loves people. He wants a relationship with them. Sometimes I think the Christians think that once they become a believer, they're supposed to condemn the non-believers. Like that's going to win them to Jesus. And that's not how God wanted to do it. Because He loves us. And Jesus went on this journey. And He went to the cross. And He let them beat Him. And beat Him. And punch Him, and spit on Him, and hit Him with clubs to His head so much that He was unrecognizable. I'll tell you what, when I fell from a tree, which you already know, and on my way down, a branch just caught me right here and cut me open, and blood kind of splattered a little bit, and my face swelled right up from that. This side was shut. I couldn't see out of it. Jesus was beat. I know His body was swelled. And it says you could see the bones. He did that because there was this sin problem. And He says, listen, I want a relationship with you. And if you put your faith and trust in Me for what I've done for you, I've taken the punishment already. If you put your faith and trust in Me, your sins are forgiven. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And we're able to be united back with God the Father. Listen, there's no way I want to scare anybody into heaven. But I do have to say, according to the Word of God, there's a heaven and there's a hell. You get to choose. The penalty of sin is death, physical and spiritual. To reject Christ is to receive hell. Jesus isn't condemning you. That's your choice. And He's made a way for us. I don't know what your relationship is with God the Father, but He wants you to go on a hunting journey with Him where you fall in love with Jesus and you fall in love with your wife if you're married and your kids if you have children, with your parents if you have parents. He wants you to fall in love with your neighbor. He wants you to fall in love with your boss. He wants you to fall in love with the people that you come in contact with every day. He wants us to love people like He loved us. Can you imagine how different this world would be if we loved the people like Jesus loved us? Gandhi says, I love your Christ, but I hate your Christians. Because Christians didn't know how to love people. When I recommitted my life to Christ, I worked in a lumber yard this one summer, and then I recommitted my life to Christ, felt called into ministry, went to college, came back to the lumber yard in the summer because my boss said, look, if you want to work here in the summer, you're hired. And so I remember going back there. It's the first day of work as a born-again Christian. I mean, recommitted to Christ Christian. And I remember going, down the little steps into the eating area where this big long table is. One seat is available, and that's at the head of the table. And I remember sitting at the head of the table with my little packed lunch and bowed my head to pray and thank God for the food because I'm thankful. You know, because there's 30,000 people dying every day from starvation. I'm blessed to have this food. I'm going to thank God for it. And as I bowed my head, I felt like the devil was saying, show off. You're just doing it for attention. And it's like I hesitated for a second. And then I was like, no. I'm doing this because I'm grateful to my God. And I just thanked the Lord. And when I brought my head up, there was two guys sitting right here who were laughing at me. And for the next 3 summers, or 2.5 summers, they made my life, or tried to make my life, a living hell. Anything they could do to get me going. And God's grace just gave me love for those two guys. And I can remember walking into this big building where we were stacking lumber, and somebody put a nude picture of a lady above the cabinet. And as I walked in, I'm like, oh boy. I thought, well, I'm just not going to look at it. So we're doing our little lumber thing, stacking, and this man came in with his 5-year-old, 6-year-old son. And they're talking to one of the head guys over here. And I see this little kid looking at the picture. And I thought, that's it. So I climbed up on this barrel, onto the cabinet, ripped the picture off, tore it up, and put it in the trash can. Well, you know, news travels fast. So at lunchtime, one of the guys came up to me and said, what'd you take that picture down for? And I like to play dumb. What picture? You know what picture? The picture we put up there in the stacking building. I go, oh, that picture. Well, you know, at first when I saw it, I thought, okay, I'm just not going to look at it. But when I saw a 5- or 6-year-old kid looking at it, then I was thinking about this scripture verse that said, whoever causes one of these little ones of mine to stumble, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. I don't want to be guilty of that. The guy goes, well, maybe I don't believe in God. And I said, well, okay, that's your choice. You don't have to believe in God. But if there is a God and you stand before Him and that's the best excuse you can give Him, you're in big trouble. And I remember the kid would just do stuff. I remember taking index cards with me. And every time I'd have one in the back of my pocket because I was trying to memorize scripture verses because I wanted to learn the Word of God. And I just remember him coming up and just pulling that card out of my... He didn't know what it was. He pulled it and goes, hey, what do you got here? Kind of like, I'm going to go, give it back to me or something, you know. And I go, oh, that's a scripture verse I'm memorizing. Let me show it to you. And he's got it. And he's going like, oh. And I come over, well, and I don't remember what the verse was. John 3:16, oh, for God so loved the world. And I'm going, he's going, oh, okay, that's nice. It's like he wants me to take it now, but I'm not taking it. And so I finished my explanation. He goes, oh, okay, that's nice. And I put it back in my pocket. And God just began to work on his heart. And the last summer that I was there, I remember I had this radio. I mean, you guys, you're not going to know any of this, you kids. I mean, if you're 50 and older, you might remember these big ear things that you put over your head, you know, that stuck out this far. And you can listen to the radio and you got the little dial here. Okay, and I'm listening to this evangelist guy on the radio. And I set it down to rack one of the piles of lumber. And that kid came over and he picked up the radio. And goes, hey, what are you listening to? And he's got on there. I go, I'm listening to an evangelist. His name is Chuck Swindoll or whatever, whoever it was. And da-da-da-da. And he goes, oh. And he put it down and he looked at me and he said, you know, some people don't believe in God, but I think they're crazy. The guy that wanted to make live in hell for me. Did he give his life to Christ? I don't know. Was there a seed planted? Sure. There sure was. We get to make a choice. If we want to go on this hunting journey with Jesus, and guess what? You're going to have obstacles. You're going to have some really rough times. Really rough times. But he makes a promise. I will never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I will be with you from the beginning clear to the end. And it's those tough times that I'm helping you to be conformed into the image of my son, Jesus. So persevere. persevere and persevere. And we have this helper, it's called the Holy Spirit, who lives and dwells within us and empowers us and helps us during these difficult times. I really want to see you make a choice to live for Jesus 100%, be all in. And if you're all in, can I encourage you? You know, I just had a great, fantastic meal out there, and I just fed my little stomach, and people were like amazed because I can eat a lot and stay skinny. Sorry. Sorry, Al. And when I ate, I got filled physically. But let me tell you something. This relationship with Jesus, He wants us to take this time to sit with Him. I know you have a busy schedule. I already know that. I understand the busy schedule. But I'm going to spend time with my Father in heaven. And I'm not telling you to do this. But it means so much to me. I'm up at 4:30 in the morning for my time with God to grow. If you're a morning person, great. If you're an afternoon person, great. If you have to do it in the evening, then do it in the evening. But God loves us and wants to spend time with us. Let's do that. And if I can encourage you also, find a church to be committed to. Listen to me. I didn't say just find a church. I said find a church that you can be committed to. Because if you're hanging out with Christians, you're going to start acting more and more like a Christian. Because the Word of God says, do not be misled. Bad company will corrupt your morals or your character. I've seen it. I've worked with teenagers. I'm a youth pastor. People are like, yeah, but you're in your 50s. I'm a youth pastor. I've been working with youth for over 30 years. I've seen it with my own life, and I've seen it over and over and over again with other youth. You want to hang out with the wrong crowd? You're gonna do what they do. And it's not just youth teenagers. It's us adults too. Find a church. Develop some Christian friendships. I know it's not easy at first, but develop it. Commit. And the last thing, love people. Love people. Love people. When you go to work, your boss should think you're the best worker. Not because you're evangelizing, but because you're such a hard worker and doing such a great job. He's impressed. Your hard work witnesses to him that you're a Christ follower. Because he's going to know eventually what you're standing for. And it will be a great testimony. And he might even come up and ask you a question. Why? And you'll have a great opportunity to share your faith with them. Love people. They got this. I've seen this movie. In fact, I just had a birthday, February 27th. And my daughter's got me this movie. Or my one daughter did. Courageous. I've seen it before. It's an awesome movie. If you guys, I just want to encourage you. I mean, if you don't have a church, here's a church that's going to love you. Come to this. It'll be phenomenal. They're going to have a Sunday school class for it, I think, eventually. No? Bible study. Okay. Then get involved. It's an awesome thing. I wrote a devotional book. I felt like God really impressed it upon my heart. It's a 40-day devotional challenge. Now, I do this once a year. Okay? The rest of the time I read and I take notes to help me understand the Word of God, to pick up truth that I can apply to my life. But what I liked about this, you got 40 days of a challenge to love people around you. The first 6 days is getting your life right with Christ. And the rest 34 days is challenges. They give you specific challenges in loving people that you come in contact with. If you want to have that challenge, I'll just say this real quick. You can get it on eBay or Amazon for counting the shipping for $16. I'm selling them out there for $10. If you give your life to Christ or make a recommitment, you can get them up here for free. But my challenge is to go on a hunting journey with Jesus. And I'm going to do this. I was in Indonesia one time, and I remember I was there for a week, and we got done speaking. I said, listen, if anybody just wants to come up here and say, I'm all in, then come up here and just say all in. If you want to come up here and give a testimony, then you come up here and give a testimony. It was a beautiful thing to see kids come up and say, I'm all in. So I'm just going to say, in the next few minutes, we're not going to play any music. Think of the testimony that your life will be to somebody else. Matt Green and I just came from the Dominican Republic, and Matt Green was telling me, he went a week later, but they gave an altar call. A 6'7" football player, 340 pounds, the 6'4" was 340 pounds, the 6'7" was 300 pounds. They realized their need for Christ, and it was a great testimony when they stood up. It was a testimony to the rest of the people, yeah, this is the route you need to go. So I'm just going to sit here. I won't even say a word. I'll give you a minute. We don't have anybody in a minute. We'll go to the next. We'll just go to a closure. But if you want to come up here, testimony, or just say, men, I'm all in.